You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
What I want to try to do today is to prepare you for a moment that is coming in your life. It may already be here, or it may yet be out in front of you. But I want to try to help you be ready for that moment when it comes. And so in order to get into that, I want you to think with me about the last time you felt the enthusiasm of newness. Maybe you got something new. Maybe it was a new friendship or relationship you entered into. Maybe it was a new job or a new city or a new home. Just think about the last time you felt the enthusiasm, the joy, the energy of newness, of having something new or experiencing something new. For me, as I was thinking about that, it was probably a year and a half ago. My wife Lee and I bought a brand new car, which we have not done for a really, really long time. I mean, it's been decades since we ever bought a brand new car because Dave Ramsey says that's not really smart. So, you know, I just did what Dave told me to do. But for various reasons, we hit this point last spring. We decided, hey, we're going to go buy a brand new car. So we went to the dealership and like picked out everything, right? The color, the interior, the options. We custom ordered the thing from the factory and then waited 3 months for it to get to us. I know you're all wondering, what kind of a car was it? A Kia Telluride. Because, I mean, Consumer Reports is the highest rated three-row SUV ever tested by Consumer Reports. And so that's kind of the kind of car we wanted. We did the research. We're like, well, obviously we need to get this one. So we got this brand new car. And I just remember feeling for months after that, that enthusiasm of newness, right? Just got in it. It smelled new. It felt new. It has all these cool technology features that are probably totally normal to you because your cars probably have them. But just for reference, our other vehicle is a 2004 F-150. Some of you guys weren't even born when that truck was manufactured, right? So that's what we're comparing to. So anything that's like got cool technology is really neat. And so I just have felt for the last year and a half that enthusiasm of newness. Every time I get in this new car and drive it, I'm like, man, it's kind of nice to have this car that's new. And it feels sort of, there's an energy that comes with it, right? A certain kind of momentum. I think the enthusiasm of newness is a factor in your relationship with God as well. When you first become a Christian, when you first embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's a sense of enthusiasm and freshness and energy and joy and life that's just naturally a part of that season of walking with God. Some of you are in that season right now. Some of you remember what that was like. Some of you aren't Christians yet, and so maybe this is out in front of you, but in the sense of being a new Christian, or even if you enter into a new church or help to start something new in the kingdom of God, there's an energy to it. In the airport on the way here, I ran into a young guy that's just become part of our church. He's a brand new Christian. And he was flying to Phoenix, and I was flying to Austin, and so we were in the airport together, and he has all of that enthusiasm of newness. You know what I mean? Like he's probably 27, 28. He was living totally for himself, heard the gospel, came to faith in Jesus. It's radically changed his life. And, you know, he wants to talk theology while we're going through the TSA line, you know? I'm like taking off my shoes and stuff, and he's chatting me up about theology because he's just full of this enthusiasm of newness. And that's part of the reality that we experience in a relationship with God. But here's what happens. Sooner or later, life catches up to you. And that's what I want to talk to you about this afternoon for just a few minutes. What do you do when life catches up to you? What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ when life catches up to you? How do you walk faithfully and deeply with God when life catches up to you? Now, this phrase I'm using, when life catches up to you, captures a lot of things. And maybe you're wondering, what does that look like or feel like? Some of you might feel like, yeah, I'm there right now. Life has caught up to me. That's where I am. Some of you aren't there and you're not sure what that means. And you just need to know, like, it's out in front of you and you're going to hit that moment sooner or later. It happens at different seasons of our lives and different times. But let me tell you what it looks like in our church. Let me just give you a broad picture of kind of what I'm talking about. The church I serve, Coramdale Church, I've had the privilege of pastoring that church for almost 2 decades. And I planted that church when I was 31 years old with a little core team of people. And most of those people were in their early to mid 20s, just out of college, sort of starting their careers, young, full of energy and vision, and with a lot of margin, a lot of disposable income, a lot of free time, you know, some of them were starting their first jobs and they're just full of energy and life. And so the church just had a ton of energy in it, because of the season of life that most people are in when it was planted. We had a prayer meeting on Wednesday nights at this guy Lane's house. He had bought a house and lived there with a couple guys, and it was at 8 p.m. So we would go over to Lane's at 8 p.m. on Wednesday nights and have this hour-long prayer meeting. And then everybody would just hang out till like midnight. People would be cooking food in the kitchen, playing guitar in the living room, talking about the football game from the weekend. It was just, people just hung around because that was the season of life they're in. There's a lot of free time and energy. Well, you fast forward a decade and a half. All of those people that started the church back then are now in the height of their careers, right? So all the folks who were in law school back then are now partners at the firm or general counsel for big companies. The people who started out back then as third grade teachers are now assistant principals and administrators. The guy who was a professional athlete back there, right in the heart of his career, has now retired and is just working a normal job like everybody else. And many of those people have gotten married and have a few kids, and the relational matrix has changed. There's some relationships that were really tight back then that are non-existent or that have grown distant. People have moved away from the city. Some folks have left the faith, and all those people have gone through various kinds of suffering in life. Things like infertility and miscarriages and cancer diagnoses and lost jobs and lost income or investments or failed companies, right? All kinds of things have happened just related to just normal suffering and hardship in life. When I talk about life catching up to you, that's kind of what I mean. Sooner or later, you just feel like life has kind of caught up to you. And again, not every one of you has experienced that, but you all will. And some of you are there now. And that moment, I'm convinced, is an inflection point in your spiritual life. I think that moment is sort of a point of decision. I have friends, you probably do too, who have gone through various kinds of deconstructing their faith. That's a thing now, right? Where people sort of are questioning all the things they used to believe. And I think there's lots of reasons people get there. And it's really complicated and involves a lot of your story. But much of what that has involved for the people I know is that life has caught up with them. All kinds of things have happened that they weren't ready for, hadn't thought about, questions that they don't have answers to, suffering that they don't know how to process, hardship that they're not sure what God has to say about it. All of that is generally a factor in many of that. To say it another way, that enthusiasm of newness is wearing off. And I think American Christianity in general is built on a lot of enthusiasm. A lot of emotion. That's not necessarily a bad thing. The problem is no one tells you that life's going to catch up to you. And I just want to tell you that today. It's not really me that wants to tell you that. It's the scriptures that want to talk about that. It's the Apostle Paul who wants to talk to you about that. And to give you some guardrails, some things to hold on to in moments like that, because here's what I want for you, and I hope what you want for yourself and for the people sitting around you this morning or this afternoon. I want you to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ for the long haul. Like, I want this church to thrive and flourish for generations. I want those little babies we just welcomed into the church family to be growing up and leading this church decades from now. I want you to be flourishing in your faith. I hope that's what you want also. But for that to be realistic, you've got to be realistic about the reality that life is going to catch up to you, that there are going to be seasons of your life where it feels like life with God is hard. The circumstances around you are complicated, and the questions you're faced with, you may not have answers to. So I want to help you prepare for that moment. And so if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to open it to Colossians 1, that text we just heard read. And I just want to work out of this little paragraph in the letter to the Colossians, where I think it gives us some things to grab hold of when life catches up to us. Keep in mind, this is a letter from the Apostle Paul to a church a lot like you. Sometimes we read the Bible and we think, man, this is the 21st century. This thing was written in the first century. There's all this cultural distance between us. And that is true. But what I want you to remember is this is written to real human beings who are living real lives in the real world. In their souls, they have all the same turmoils and challenges and struggles that you do, adapted for their cultural moment. They are not a different kind of people. They're the same kind of people as you and me. And the Apostle Paul is writing this letter. He's writing to encourage them. He's writing to exhort them. He's writing to give them some clarity on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so in the same way, this letter is written to us and for us, that we might understand what does it mean for us to walk faithfully with God through all the seasons of life. So I really have three simple points that I want to bring to you this afternoon in this text in Colossians 1. And it's this: when life catches up to you, you need to remember the gospel, you need to resolve to stay faithful, and you need to renew your hope. When life catches up to you, you need to remember the gospel, you need to resolve to stay faithful, and you need to renew your hope. Let's look at each of these in turn. When life catches up to you, you need to remember the gospel. Look at Colossians 1, verse 21 with me. And you, it says, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he, Christ, has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. We're coming out of this paragraph where Paul has told us a lot about who Jesus Christ is. And now what he wants to remind you of is what Christ has done in you and for you. This is just a simple summary, one of the many summaries the New Testament gives us of the message of the gospel. When life catches up to you, the thing you always need to do is you need to remember the gospel. And the gospel, as it's summarized here, brings both the objective and subjective together, okay? In other words, there's objective truths about who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus has come to do. And then there's the subjective reality of how that connects to your life, what that does in you as you believe in it and hope in it. So if you look at this verse, you notice it goes you, he, you. Verse 21, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. This is who you once were. So it's encouraging you to think about who you once were, apart from the grace of God in your life. And it says you were alienated, that's a relational term. Hostile in mind, that's an intellectual term. Doing evil deeds, that's a behavioral term. What it's saying is, in every part of your being, you were bent on you, your own agenda, your own will, your own advancement, your own glory. What the text is reminding you is that apart from the grace of God and the gospel, every one of us is turned in on ourselves and given to pursue whatever we want in life. We're alienated from God relationally. We're hostile to God intellectually. We're engaged in things that don't please God in our activity. Our whole being is oriented away from God. That's who you once were. But notice verse 22, he has now reconciled you in his body of flesh by his death. Now again, this is a real quick summary of the message of the gospel, but I want you to notice the interesting things it focuses on. Christ, it says, has now reconciled you in his body of flesh, which is a really weird term if you think about it. Like, what else would your body be made out of? In fact, when you read the Greek text, all the commentators look at this and they're like, yeah, this is kind of redundant. Like, doesn't make sense that he would say body and then also of flesh. It's kind of saying the same thing twice. The point is, it's emphasizing this reality, that the heart of the gospel message is that Jesus Christ had a real body. Like, that God really has entered into human time and space and history. That Jesus had a body of flesh just like you do. In other words, the essence of the gospel, the heart of the gospel, is the message of the incarnation, that God, the eternal creator of everything, entered into human time and space and history, took on flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus had a body of flesh, and in that body, with what he did here in this real world, he reconciled you. And then it says, by his death. So notice it's putting the emphasis on incarnation and on crucifixion. Jesus had a real body, and he really died. And here's what I want to remind you, that the gospel is not about a set of beliefs, but about a set of events. The message of the gospel is something has really happened in human time and space and history, and that something has the power to change you and transform you. Jesus Christ had a real body, and he really died, and by that death, he has reconciled those who trust in him. So it goes you, he, and now notice you again, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. So the reason Jesus did what he did in his life and death is to reconcile people to God, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach. So you now are different because of what Christ has done and because of your trust in that, your hope in that. You are relationally reconciled to God. You are set apart for God's purposes in the world. You belong to him. You are no longer your own. As Alan Noble reminded some of us yesterday, you're not your own. So when life catches up to you, the first thing you need to do is you need to remember the gospel. Now, I don't know what it looks like for you when life catches up to you, but here's what it looks like for me. I am by nature a very cynical, skeptical, intellectually curious, doubtful person, okay? So when life catches up to me, it catches up to me in doubt and cynicism and despair. I find myself, I know that pastors aren't supposed to experience this, but if I could just be real with you, I find myself doubting, like, why do I believe this? Why do I think this really happened? Why have I based my life on this word and this truth and this message and this faith? Those are the questions I start processing when life catches up to me. And sometimes they're not as prevalent, other times they're real prevalent. But when I doubt, do you know what I come back to? I find myself coming back to this question. I ask myself, okay, did Jesus of Nazareth really live? Like, was there really a person known to history as Jesus of Nazareth? And did that person really die? And the clear witness of history to those two questions is yes. Like, the best history we have says, yes, there was a person named Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified by the Romans. I've got to come back to that and go, okay, those things are just rock solid true. So the only question is, was he who he said he was? And did he rise from the dead? But I'm coming back to these core factual historical events of the gospel and saying, hey, when life catches up to me, I've got to remember the gospel. I've got to come back to what is it that we believe about Jesus, about what he has come to do, about the life he lived and the death he died. So for you, when life catches up to you, I want you to remember the gospel. Remember what's true. Remember what God has done in time and space and history. And listen, this is a community project, right? This isn't something you do in isolation. So I want to give you some freedom to take this with you into your gospel communities and to help one another in this way, right? When we're struggling in life, when life catches up to us in all the ways that it does, whether it's through suffering or hardship or difficulty or even through success and prosperity and affluence, when life catches up to us, we need to be reminded of the gospel. What's true about Jesus? Christ had a body of flesh, the text says, and Christ died, and that reality changes things, and it has changed you. You are not who you were because of what Christ has done. So first of all, remember the gospel. But second, when life catches up to you, you need to not just remember the gospel, you also need to resolve to stay faithful. I want you to notice what the text says next. Verse 23. Let's pick up in the middle of 22. In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast. Now again, when you're reading the Bible, one of the ways to sort of pick out what's emphasized is just pay attention to repetition. And if you notice right here in this verse, it basically uses three words that are very close synonyms, right? It says continue in the faith, stable, and steadfast. This word continue is a word that means keep going, persist, remain. The word stable is a construction term. It literally means to have a firm foundation, to be established or grounded. And then this word steadfast means steady, settled, unmoved. So in three different ways, the text is telling you, in light of what Christ has done, there's something for you to do, and that is to continue, to remain, to resolve to stay faithful. Now, here's what I think is interesting about this. We live in what I think you could call a culture of authenticity. That's not my observation. That's the observation of some various sociologists that I've read. And what that means is that we place a high value on being real, right? Being authentic. And in our cultural dialogue, in our cultural paradigm, what that means is, what it means to be authentic is you've got to really feel it. Like authenticity is you really feeling it, right? That's what makes things authentic and real. And so I think this trips a lot of us up because when life catches up to us, what often happens is we're just not sure if we really feel it. Like I'm showing up to church and we're saying these professions of faith and we're singing these songs and I'm here, but I don't really feel it. So I want to interrogate for a minute what we think authenticity is. So just ask this question with me. What does it mean to authentically work out? Or to authentically change your eating habits? Or to authentically pay off debt? If you think about those examples, what you realize is that they all require the resolve to do something you may not feel like doing, right? If you only work out when you feel like it, you ain't working out very much, right? If you only pay off debt when it just feels like you got some extra money laying around, you're probably not making very much progress on your debt. Authenticity is not doing what you feel. Sometimes authenticity is doing what you don't feel. So some of you are here today and you don't really feel it, but you're here. And God is pleased with that. And that's a meaningful thing for your soul. When life catches up to you, you need a godly kind of resolve that says, you know what? I'm gonna keep worshiping God and keep being immersed in Christian community when I feel like it and even when I don't feel like it, because God is worthy of worship. And because I know that resolve matters, continuing matters, remaining matters, being steady and steadfast matters. Friends, resolve is a beautiful thing and a virtuous thing and a godly thing. I mean, look, you understand the importance of resolve because most of you are Longhorn fans, right? And look, if you're a fan, you don't give up on the team because they have a bad game or even because they have a bad season or maybe even a bad stretch, right? We call that kind of person a fair weather fan because what defines them is they don't have any resolve. They're just like carried along by success. And we know, hey, you know what a real fan is? A real fan sticks it out. Even when things don't look like they're going very well, even when the season isn't shaping up the way you wished it was, we all know that to root for a team, you gotta have resolve. That's just part of the deal. That's part of what makes you a steady fan. And if that's true in like something like sports, how much more is it true in the life of our soul? Like, you shouldn't be surprised that there are seasons in your soul that just take a deeper kind of resolve and stick-to-itness. That's normal. And the scriptures are telling you, when life catches up to you, don't buy into the culture of authenticity that says, you know what, it doesn't mean anything unless you feel it. Buy into the reality that part of what you're called to do is continue, remain, be stable, stay grounded, stay anchored, be steadfast. One of the people I think is really instructive to learn from on this is Jonathan Edwards. You probably all read in high school, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and that's the only thing you know from Jonathan Edwards, and you think he's kind of a mean Calvinist. But actually, he's a really insightful, wise pastor from years past, centuries ago. And one of the things I've been really provoked by is when Jonathan Edwards was about 18 years old, we have his journal where he wrote a series of resolutions. They're known to us from history as the resolutions of Jonathan Edwards, and it's basically just, he made a list. They're all numbered. There's like 60 of them. Of just things he was resolved to do. This was a young man just saying, hey, I'm gonna commit to some things. I wanna write some things down and commit to them before God. And I wanna read a few of them to you because I just think they're helpful for us to realize here's a Christian from centuries ago, not living at our moment in history, but showing us what it means to be resolved to do things. Showing us that for any kind of meaningful spiritual growth, it's gonna take resolve. Here's what he wrote. Being sensible that I am unable to do anything without God's help, I do humbly entreat him by his grace to enable me to keep these resolutions so far as they are agreeable to his will. I like that even there, he's just saying, hey, God's grace and my resolve are not opposed to each other. I'm gonna resolve some things and I want God to help me keep these by his grace. Here's a few of the resolutions. Number six, resolved to live with all my might while I do live. Resolved never to lose one moment of time, but to improve it in the most profitable way I possibly can. Resolved to inquire every night as I'm going to bed what sin I have committed. Also at the end of every week, month, and year. Resolved to inquire every night before I go to bed whether I have acted in the best way I possibly could with respect to eating and drinking. Resolved frequently to renew the dedication of myself to God, which was made at my baptism. Resolved never to give over, nor in the least to slacken my fight with my corruptions, however unsuccessful I may be. I love that. What he's saying is, I'm gonna keep fighting against the corruption that's in me, even if I'm unsuccessful. I'm just gonna stay at it. I'm just gonna resolve to stick with it. If this is a person who understands, we're not gonna make it through the seasons when life catches up to us without a measure of resolve, a measure of discipline. So when life catches up to you, resolve to stay faithful. Know that it's gonna take some commitment. And by the way, this is part of the beauty of why it's so helpful to be committed to a local church. Because then there's people around you who can help say, hey, I haven't seen you in a while. Or hey, you seem down. Or hey, I know you're going through some hard stuff. For us to be committed to God, it helps to be committed to one another in a way that actually has real meaningful significance and accountability and friendship to it. When life catches up to you, you need to remember the gospel. You need to resolve to stay faithful. And then finally, you need to renew your hope. Look at how this paragraph ends. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Do you know what tends to happen when life catches up to you? Your hope shifts. It happens really subtly, and sometimes you don't even know that it's happening. But when life catches up to you, your hope tends to shift to different places. If the kids would just obey, if this relationship would just work out like I hope it will, if this medical diagnosis would just get resolved, if I could just get into or get out of this marriage or this neighborhood or this job, then life would be okay. Hope, you see, is what you're looking forward to. Hope is the thing that pulls you forward through seasons of life where it just feels difficult or challenging or hard. And what a lot of us end up hoping in is a change in our circumstances, right? Our hope shifts from being in the eternal faithfulness of God and his promises to his people and the fact that his kingdom is coming. The new heavens and new earth are on the way. Our hope shifts from that to being in, if this thing in my circumstances would just work out differently. And the scripture is saying, hey, when life catches up to you, you're gonna have to renew your hope. You're gonna have to go back again to, yeah, what is my hope in? It says not shifting from the hope of the gospel. Whenever the Bible says not shifting, something like that, the reason it's saying that is because God knows our tendency for our hope to shift into other places. For it really pulls us forward to be something less than his goodness and his glory and his promises. When life catches up to you, you gotta renew your hope. You've gotta go back again to the hope of the gospel that you heard. And I think it's interesting that the way he summarizes it here, it says, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. Paul, in this section of Colossians, is sort of tapping into this cosmic theme that the gospel is good news for the whole world. And sometimes in our very individualistic moment that we live in, we can embrace the gospel as just good news for me, you know, like God's made promises and that's good for me. But the scriptures are also reminding you, hey, there's a new world coming. The gospel is good news for the whole world. It's good news for all of creation. It's good news for a world that's broken and fallen into sin that God is coming to restore and redeem, and that work has already begun in Christ. That's what the resurrection is. It's the first fruits of new heavens, new earth, resurrection. And the scripture is saying, hey, that's what you need to remember. When life catches up to you, you need to renew your hope. You need to go back again to what is the hope that we're living for? What's the thing that's out in front of us? Is it just a better job, a better relationship, a better situation, a different set of circumstances, a healthier body? Or is it the hope that the kingdom of God is coming that creation is going to be restored, that there's a new heavens and a new earth and full justice and full reconciliation. All of that's what lies out in front of us. And that's a hope worth banking on and living for. And when life catches up with you, what it often exposes is the weakness of the other things we hope in, right? The flimsiness of the other things we hope in. So we got to renew our hope. And this is part of what we do every Sunday when we gather together as God's people to worship. Right? Part of what we're doing here every single week is we're renewing our hope. We're coming back to, yeah, what is it that God has promised that is true? What's the true story that we're actually living in? What's real? What's tangible? What has God said, even when it feels like we can't believe it or rest in it? That's why we gather here, to be reminded of what God has said, what God has done in Christ, and what it means to be a people defined by that hope. In fact, it's why we come to the Lord's table every week when we gather for worship. Because what we're doing in this is we're renewing our hope. God knows that you are an embodied creature, and you don't just need truth and content and data and facts. You also need things like bread and wine that are tangible, that say to you, just as much as this material thing is going from your hand into your body, that's God's guarantee that in Christ, he's renewing the world. This is what we're hoping in. So part of how we should be coming to gather together for worship every week is just realizing, hey, you know what we need every week? We need to renew our hope. None of us comes in here at 4 o'clock on a Sunday full of hope. Some of you guys do, because you're just the joyful, optimistic people the rest of us need to meet when we come in that door. But most of us, you know what happens is like, man, in the course of a week or a month or a year or a season of life, our hope gets beaten up and it gets eroded. It gets put in the wrong things. And what we need is to be reminded again together of where our true hope lies and how good the good news of the gospel actually is and what God has actually done for us in Jesus Christ, in his real fleshly body and his real death and his actual resurrection. So I want to invite you this morning to renew your hope. That's why we're here. That's what we're here to do. Maybe you're in the season right now where life has caught up to you and you feel that sense that the enthusiasm of newness has worn off and you're just trying to make it another week in your walk with God. Or maybe you're full of hope and full of energy and full of enthusiasm and that season when life catches up to you is maybe way out in front of you. But if we're really going to be a real community of real people who love one another, what we've got to remember is all of us are either in that season or headed for it. And so we need to remember the gospel. We need the kind of resolve that's going to keep us faithful to the Lord even in moments that feel difficult. And we need to renew our hope. We need to come back again and again to this good news and how it changes us. So I'm going to ask you to pray with me and then we'll come to the Lord's table.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.